Thank you. Please be seated. We want to pick up on what Tamara was saying this morning and to look at this subject of belief this morning. My name is Malcolm McGregor, part of the pastoral team here at Carruthers, and it's wonderful to have so many guests with us this morning. If you have your Bible, we want to look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Our ushers have some extra Bibles if you want to get a hold of them. You'll find it on page 1064, page 1064. Just one little extra announcement that Andries asked me to pass on to folks here at Carruthers. As you know, starting the 4th of August, we're having a special children's program, free children's shows, twice each day, 3 o'clock and 11 o'clock in the morning, 11 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon. And Andries is still looking for some helpers for that. So if you are free during the day, he'd love to hear from you. Or if you want to contact me, I'm happy to connect you with him. So if you have your Bible, page 1064. And we want to look at a very interesting little story where the whole subject of belief is right at the center of it. We're reading from verse 14. David has already read for us some of the closing verses, but here is the story. The healing of a boy with an evil spirit. This happens just prior to Jesus' transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John actually see Jesus and who he actually is revealed by the Father. And then these verses say, "And when they came to the other disciples, they saw a crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. 'What are you arguing with them about?' he asked. A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes at the teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not.' 'O unbelieving generation,' Jesus replied, 'how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me.' And so they brought him to Jesus. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, 'How long has he been like this?' 'From childhood,' he answered, 'it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us.' 'If I can,' Jesus said, 'everything is possible for him who believes.' Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, 'I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. 'Deaf and mute spirit,' he said, 'I command you to come out of him and never again enter him.' And the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that they said, 'He's dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful piece of your word. And Father, help us to turn our hearts towards your word, not towards our own selfish game. Help us to turn our eyes away from worthless things as we look at this story, and preserve our life according to your word as we look at this passage this morning. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject of our sermon this morning is Jesus and what do I believe? Picking right up just with what Tamara has said, Jesus and what do I believe? The central theme of this passage is Jesus and what we believe concerning him. In the few minutes I have, I want to look at this passage this morning. And the key words in the passage come from the Father when he said to Jesus, "I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." Let me start with a couple of minutes of video. Wow, so many responses to God from people all over the world. You've just listened to some of them. Fascinating, aren't they? I don't believe. You know, I believe in myself. So many different responses. The unique thing concerning Christianity that there was once a man who walked on this earth who claimed to be God himself, just as Tamara had said for us this morning. And so, this man was Jesus. But what do I believe about him? Not only during Judah's lifetime, but today, this is still a very big question for all of us. All of what Christianity is centered on the question of Jesus and who he was and who he is. The context of the story we have read comes right from Jesus, right after Jesus' transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. Jesus took three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to a high mountain, and there he revealed to the disciples who he was. God says of Jesus in the Transfiguration, he says, "Here is my son, the Messiah." He says, "Whom I love, listen to him." This was surely one of the high points of Jesus' ministry for these disciples. It confirmed to them that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the one who would redeem the world. He was the voice of God himself actually acknowledging this fact, and he was Jesus standing before them, dazzling white in their presence. And so after this incredible revelation, Jesus and the three disciples come upon this scene that we've just read. They come crashing back to earth from this mountaintop experience. God at the transfiguration was confirming to the disciples who Jesus was. And in an amazing way, I believe this story of the boy possessed with a spirit also has its focus Jesus and what we believe concerning him. Let me describe for you the story and remind you. After coming down from the mountain, they come upon the crowd and the disciples. There was also teachers of the law who were there, and they were all arguing. Something was going on. What had happened? A man had brought his son, possessed by a spirit that robbed him of speech, and he also had seizures. And this man believed that Jesus could heal this child. The disciples couldn't drive out the spirit and heal the child. And Jesus has to take control of the situation and actually ends up healing the child and restoring him back again and giving him back to his father in his right mind. So apart from Jesus, there are actually five major players in this incident described in Mark 9. Let me remind them of you. Here they are. There's the teachers of the law who were there. Then there was the crowds. They were always part of Jesus' ministry. Then there was the disciples themselves. And then there was this son who was captivated by a spirit. And then, of course, there was the father. And interestingly, each one of these groups or individuals saw Jesus in a different way. Let me think of this way. The teachers of the law, they saw Jesus as a threat to their authority. He was drawing the crowds. They weren't. And then the crowds, they were enthralled by this man, Jesus. Who was he? How did he do these miracles? And then there was disciples. The disciples, the followers, those that followed Jesus, they had left everything to follow Jesus and to be with him. And then there is the son. He was ensnared by evil, controlled by a spirit. And then the father himself, he was desperate to help his son and believed that Jesus himself, could actually restore his son back to his right mind again. And so the central theme of these verses is the subject of belief. And each of these individuals or groups were, at a different point in their belief concerning Jesus. And to a great extent, I think they reflect all of us here this morning. And I would like to take a few moments that we have just to look at each one of them and to think about what we can learn from them and where they were at in their belief concerning Jesus. How about first, the teachers of the law? They were hostile to Jesus. They did not believe he was the Messiah. They wanted to destroy him. Initially, they wanted to destroy him verbally by their knowledge of Scripture. That's how they operated. They knew the law. They could discredit anyone with careful arguments and questions. In the Gospels, there are so many encounters that Jesus has with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Yet in each occasion, they could never discredit him. He always had answers for them, or actually other questions even for them to try and respond to and deal with. They were basically trapped by their own belief and worship of a system rather than the God who was behind that system. They were so close to knowing Jesus, yet, amazingly, they were so far away. They were actually people of the Scriptures. They knew God's word inside out, but they had distorted the truth. They had bent it and reshaped it. They didn't see that this man was indeed Jesus, the Messiah. And it's ironic that they were looking for the Messiah at this time during Roman occupation, but they didn't recognize him. They missed him. Even though they knew all the prophecies, they missed him. You would think that they would be the first people to recognize Jesus. Not so. They were a very strict group and regarded themselves very much alone as the true people of God. They set themselves above everyone else, and they followed their own beliefs and practices. Some of them we know were called Pharisees, which actually, the meaning of Pharisees means separated one. They like to live apart from other people. These people criticized Jesus severely for not keeping their laws. But Jesus condemned them for not keeping God's law. They were more concerned about maintaining their traditions than producing the kind of character and behavior that God's law required and was aimed at. They were concerned with outward show rather than with a correct attitude within their own hearts. They wanted to impress people rather than God himself. They were legalistic in their belief. Life was controlled by rules and regulations. And in some ways, we in the church can be a bit like that, can't we? Legalistic, lacking grace. That's why one of the biggest barriers, I think, that people put up against Jesus today is actually the church itself. We fail to live up to Jesus' standards and the standards that he's set for us. And so Jesus' severe criticism of these people caused them to hate him. In fact, they wanted to destroy him. And we know that they managed to do that in the end by nailing him to a cross. Jesus even called them hypocrites and vipers. You don't get much more direct and poignant than that. He did not hold back in his opinion of them. These teachers of the law were obsessed by part of the truth, a very dangerous thing. They were obsessed by rules and regulations, but they were not aware of the total transforming work that God wanted to do in their lives to change them, to make them new, to be true followers of Jesus. In their eyes, salvation was something that had to be earned by their adherence to the law. They believed that God's grace was only extended to those who kept all these rules and regulations. Where had they gone wrong? Well, I think it's simple. They didn't really understand the law that they so fervently committed themselves to. They didn't understand, if we looked at Matthew 22, where Jesus, in the question from the disciples, tells the question from the Pharisees, tells them that the first and greatest commandment in the law is to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. They were not living out that greatest command that Jesus gave them, and that was right there in the Old Testament. They were so close to knowing the truth, but they didn't see it. Why? Well, I think they were filled with their own pride and their own lifestyle. They were earning their way to God's approval. They wanted everyone to recognize them as who they were. Jesus wanted them to recognize where they had gone wrong and to believe and to accept that he was indeed the Messiah, the sent one of God. But they chose a route to destroy him. And then there was the crowds. They wanted to know, who is this Jesus who does amazing things? Could he indeed actually be the Messiah? These people were always part of Jesus' ministry, yet they were not the focus. The focus was on the disciples. They followed him everywhere, these crowds. They wanted to see the miracles and to hear the unique teaching that he was bringing, a teaching that was so different from the kind of teaching they had from the Pharisees. They were looking for answers to life, and they were not finding these answers in the teaching of the religious leaders. And here Jesus gave them a great deal of time, a new teaching, new things to think about. We think of that great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where he teaches the crowds in the most wonderful way. They were looking, searching for belief and faith in something. They were like the people that Jesus talks about in Matthew 9. At this time, Palestine was under great occupation. Life was desperately hard. The Roman Empire was in control of Palestine. Famine was a common occurrence. They struggled to follow the leadership of the religious authorities. They felt harassed and helpless, as it says in Matthew 9, like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus is here to meet them right there in their need. Is this the kind of response that you identify with this morning? He wants us to place our lives back into his Father's hands by trusting Jesus, trusting in him and accepting that he died and rose again 2,000 years ago, taking God's punishment upon himself. It seems crazy, doesn't it? But I believe it's true, just like Tamara. I believe it's true. To be accepted by God does not depend on doing good like the teachers of the law thought, but by faith and accepting what Jesus has already done for us. This was a tremendous good news for the crowds, as their lives had been burdened by the law and burdened by the rules of the Roman authorities. And the crowds are still there in the billions today in the world, searching for understanding. They're here in this nation, they're here in this great city of Edinburgh, looking for answers that I believe are found in Jesus' life and ministry. We can easily fall into this way of... sorry. just got my notes mixed up. We can easily fall into this way of thinking when we think of those crowds who needed so much themselves to take on a belief in Jesus and to turn to him. And the crowds are still there in their billions today, searching for understanding. They're here around us just now. And then there's the disciples. The disciples themselves, they followed Jesus. They believed in him, but they actually relied on their own strength. They couldn't cast out the demon that possessed this boy. And it seems that they had done something like this before when Jesus sent them out on a mission. But this time, in this occasion, it didn't work. The disciples were followers of Jesus. They had believed and had given everything up to follow him. But on this occasion, they were relying on their own strength, their own means to tackle this problem. In the work of the church, this is an easy place for us to get to. There has to be a constant battle against relying on our own strength and seeking God's strength to do what he has asked us to do. We can easily fall into this way of working. We can be consumed with ideas and strategies that have worked for others and believe that they will work for ourselves without relying on God's strength. Remember the classic example of Peter in the garden when he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Then, a few moments later, that little girl in the temple court asking him, "Aren't you a follower of Jesus? Aren't you a follower of Jesus?" Peter was ready on one occasion to die for Jesus. And here in this occasion, Jesus wants him to stand for him and to testify for him. He was relying on his own strength, not on the strength that God wanted to give him. And then there was the son himself. No opportunity of belief until he was set free. He was totally trapped, captivated. He was overtaken, possessed, and controlled by an evil spirit. There was no hope for belief for this young boy until he was set free. And there are many in the world like this today. Their very beings are possessed by forces that consume them and trap them. Some are possessed by evil spirits. And it takes experienced people of faith to deal with people in these kinds of situations. But there are other people also in our society who need to be set free from other terrible possessions that trap them and close in on them. We think of drug addiction, of alcoholism, of cycles of abuse, of emotional harassment, of sexual addiction. Jesus, by his power, can set us free, just as he set Tamara free from the constraints that were on her life at that time. As Jesus was able to release this child from the powers that were controlling him, so he is able to do that for us and to give us victory. Our world is contaminated by forces of evil, constantly pushing us towards evil. And here Jesus stands ready to release us from that if only we will come and believe in him. So if we are a follower of Jesus, how do we actually deal with evil? Well, I think Paul gives us some wonderful advice for that to young man Timothy and translated for us today. Paul said to Timothy, "But you, man of God, flee from all kinds of evil and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness." This is good advice for us today, never to be found in situations where we are trapped by evil. And then lastly, there was the father. He believed Jesus, but he struggled with doubt. He believed Jesus, but he struggled with doubt. Luke chapter 9, verse 38 tells us that this was his only child. And this is of great significance to this story. In that culture, children were so important. You needed to possess someone to pass on to your inheritance to. You needed someone to maintain your name and your ancestry within society. To be childless was to have no standing in society. It was a place of shame at that time. And perhaps he had other children. Perhaps they had died in their early years and this was his last child. And this little boy was his only hope. This little boy was his only hope. Liz and I have lived in cultures where having a family are very important in different parts of Africa, and especially having a male child. I remember one friend in Nigeria who had three daughters, and then his wife got pregnant again. And there was a great sense of anticipation and expectation that this would be a male child. Culturally, that was so important. And it was another daughter. There was a sense of great disappointment in his heart. This is the kind of attitude that this man would have had at that time. But the wonderful part of the story is that the father acknowledges his doubts. He says, I believe. I know you can do this, Jesus. I know you can do this. I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. In the midst of his faith in Jesus, there was doubt. He had doubts within his heart. And it's easy for us to criticize this man, isn't it? And to shower opinions upon him because of the doubts that he had. Why didn't he just believe and trust Jesus? But this also raises a huge question for the Christian faith. What do we do with doubt? When we are in situations, how do we handle doubt? Well, there is nothing wrong for us to be in a situation where we have doubts. We find that even the disciples in Matthew 28, verse 17, before Jesus gives them that great commission, it says some of them doubted him. They were struggling with that issue. The most important thing for us to do is to confess our need for continuing faith and to ask God to provide that. Take the doubts that we have straight back to God and tell them about them. He can handle this. That was what this man did. We overcome doubt also by strengthening our faith. So how can we strengthen our faith in Jesus? Don't be frightened to step out into tough situations. Don't be frightened to take on tough challenges. Faith is not just something that we talk about, but it's something that we do. Hebrews 11 is all about the exploits of people of faith and the things that they did. James 2:22 says this, you see his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. This man acted on the limited faith he had. Though it was small, he comes to Jesus acknowledging it and asking for help. Have you been in situations where you have doubted God? I'm sure you have. I've been in situations where I've really doubted God and his provision for me and care over me. And yet, he has stepped in and proved that. Jesus, by carrying out the miracle of freeing his son, dispels the father's unbelief and strengthens his faith and gives him great joy. So in closing, which of these people do you identify with this morning? Perhaps you identify probably maybe even with more than one of them. I certainly do. Who are the ones that you identify? Is it the teachers of the law? Is it the crowds? Is it the disciples? Is it that son? Is your life possessed by issues that you just can't get beyond, that are controlling you? Or is it the Father? There's no greater thing that we can do than to point people to Jesus. We live in a culture that tells us that we're to believe in ourselves. There's nothing else to believe in. God wants us to know that the most fulfilling thing we can do with our lives is to believe in Jesus and to follow him and to follow after him. Jesus, he says this to those who believe in him, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So who do you identify with? The Pharisees, the crowds, the disciples, the son, the father? Or perhaps maybe it was one of the statements on the video. It's hard to believe in one God. There are so many things around. Perhaps it's you honestly don't understand anything or any person who can believe in a religion. Perhaps you believe in yourself and that's the most important thing. Perhaps nothing's been said and nothing's been done that appeals to you. Perhaps you maybe think of yourself as a very intellectual person and that you can't believe in these kind of things. Perhaps you're an atheist and you can't believe that there is some objective plan based on some conscious will being imposed on people from a mythical above. Or perhaps you're like that girl who said, I believe in believing in everyone's right to believe in what they want to believe. But at the moment, I don't know. That's a good place to be. I don't know. Or maybe like that girl at the end, I'm looking forward to something better than this, because this is not that great. Jesus and trusting him is something far better and far greater than this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? If you have any questions in what I've said or any responses to what we've looked at this morning from this fascinating little passage, please grab a hold of me. I'll be at the front and happy to talk with you. Or one of the ushers around, please get a hold of them and speak to them. If it's an area of belief that you want to embrace this morning, if you want to know more about Jesus, this Jesus that Tamara follows, this Jesus that I follow, this Jesus that people in this story were seeking to follow, some who were rejecting him, others who were struggling to follow him, please come and speak to us. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for your word and for these simple thoughts from this beautiful little story. Father, you know that all of us can identify with someone either in this story or in this video concerning who you are and what we believe. Father, take what was said and done this morning and help us to continue to journey towards believing in Jesus. And give us the courage to even do that today. And for those in our gathering this morning who are struggling with different doubts and other struggles or relying on their own strength, Father, teach us from this and show us the kind of followers of Jesus that you want us to be for your glory. Amen.